Have you ever done something and then you realized after you said it or did it, it was really stupid? You ever had that happen to you? Can you remember back when that was? How many days ago? Or Doug, in your case, maybe the last hour or so. You know, when you did or said something and later you said, wow, that was really not the right thing to do or not the right thing to say. I really made a bad decision. Well, when the British and the French were fighting over control of Canada back in the mid-1800s, there was a naval admiral for the British Navy by the name of Phipps. And he was told to go into the harbor of Quebec and to wait there until the until the army forces could arrive, and then they were going to attack and try to conquer the city of Quebec for the British. And so as he pulled his naval fleet into the harbor, he noticed, he was a Protestant, and he noticed the Catholic Church there had all the saints on top of their sanctuary or on top of their facility, and it just irritated him to death. And so after a while, he just couldn't stand it anymore. And so he said, let's fire on those people and let's get that taken care of. And so he began to fire his cannonballs at these saints that were on top of the cathedral. And after a period of time, eventually they did knock them all out. And then the naval forces were met by the army that was coming in, and the information was given to Admiral Phipps, are you ready to help support us? Well, the unfortunate thing is that he had used all of his cannonballs in attacking the saints, and he had nothing left to give. There's a story there. When we attack the saints, we have nothing left to give. Only if we could wait in self-control. Over the last few weeks, we've been trying to deal with Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and I've asked you if you would help memorize it with me. And for some of you, this might be the first verse you've memorized in a period of time. And today is graduation Sunday. Today is the time that we're going to make sure that you know this particular scripture, and as a congregation, we're going to say it together. Right, congregation? We're going to say it together? A congregation, yes. All right, we're going to start with the reference, and the reference is Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Are you ready? Galatians 5, 22, 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That was actually pretty doggone good. That was good. Now you know another verse of Scripture. Against such there is no law. What does he mean by that? There is no one that can keep you from having this fruit of the Spirit in your life. There is no law that says you can't have love, joy, peace, and so forth in your life. And as a congregation, we've been talking about that. And as we read through that Scripture, we saw that it begins with love, and it ends with self-control. Now, those are bookends around these characteristics of the Spirit. We have said that if we want to take on the characteristics of Jesus, the Holy Spirit transfers or gives us those characteristics as we stay attached to the vine. Jesus is the vine. He has all nine of those characteristics. But the Holy Spirit takes those characteristics and helps them to flow into who we are. But without love at the beginning, and we've sang about that earlier today, and without self-control at the end, the fruit inside gets all mushy and spoiled and rotten. Because the lack of self-control can ruin all the other eight. The lack of self-control can be disastrous. And as tough as it is sometimes to maintain self-control in very difficult circumstances and situations, when we yield to the lack of self-control, things get very messy. Something out of control is usually a major problem. Have you heard them say, oh, my kid is just out of control? That's not a good thing. You know, recently, and thank goodness it didn't really do a lot of damage, but we've had a hurricane come through and touch on the edge of the United States. Most of us remember that hurricane season a few years ago. Wind out of control did tremendous damage. We also remember the Katrina situation in New Orleans where water out of control, tremendous damage. There are many ways that a lack of control can destroy your life. That's that important. I want you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs. I'm not saying that these are the only issues that a lack of control can deal with, but these are at least five issues where the scriptures talk specifically, say, if you don't have control in this area of your life, you are headed from disastrous results. You're headed from some issues that are going to be very difficult for you to overcome. And when these things are abused, it will change your life in a very, very negative way. It can lead to poverty of finances. It can lead to poverty of relationships. It can lead to poverty of our spiritual life with God. So let's take a look at these five. The first one is found in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 11. And it deals with anger. Any of you ever had any problems with self-control and anger? No, I guess not. Proverbs 29:11, it says this, a fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. How much better would our world be if just this one thing were followed? Road rage would be diminished. When things get out of control in our temper and our anger, we do and say things that most of the time later we regret, we say we're sorry, but sometimes the consequences are so severe we can't undo the problem. How much domestic violence would be eliminated if we just followed this one simple Proverbs 29:11 rule about self-control? A fool just goes off and does his own thing and gives vent to his anger. But a wise man keeps himself under control. The second one is found in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32. Proverbs 6 and verse 32. And it says this. The first is control of our temper, of our anger, of our emotion. The second is control of something else. But a man who commits adultery lacks judgment. Whoever does so, listen to this, destroys himself. Lust. How many unwanted pregnancies take place because of lust out of control? How many marriages have been destroyed because of lust that is out of control? How many situations have been disastrous in people that you know because lust has been out of control? And the Bible says to us, there are some boundaries here within this concept of a love relationship. And when those boundaries are not followed, you're going to destroy yourself. The third one is in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 20. Proverbs 21 and 20. And this one deals with spending. Okay, it's quiet in here today. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil. Food and oil were the commodities of the day. Today we might use some other descriptions of that, but he's talking about individuals who have a lot of accumulation. In the house of the wise are stores of choice food and oil, but a foolish man devours all he has. Spending out of control is just as wrong as the other things. You know, we've all read stories about the lottery winners, and I even gave you one a few weeks ago, who have accumulated a great amount of money in a short period of time, and they think, wow, this is great, I got it made. And then you read about them 3 years, 5 years later, excuse me, and their whole entire life just seems to fall apart. Contrast that with two individuals named Umberto and Georgiana. Umberto and Georgiana were two young people who grew up in Cuba. In 1960, they both decided to flee the country because of the Castro regime and some of the things that were happening there. Umberto went to New York, and Georgiana went to Los Angeles. They had absolutely nothing except the clothes they carried on their back. They did not know the language. They did not have a job. And one would think, well, these individuals just aren't going to make it. They're going to be on the welfare things forever. But they both began to apply themselves. They went to school. They learned English. They applied themselves to their studies, and they won scholarships to the University of Miami. Umberto from New York and Georgiana from Los Angeles. They came together and met at the University of Miami, and in 1972, they were married. They both took jobs as reporters for a newspaper in Fort Lauderdale. And that's not particularly a high-paying job, and it's not a job where one thinks you're going to be able to accumulate a lot. And yet, because of their thriftiness, because of their willingness to clip coupons and drive second-hand cars, and their willingness to take sack lunches to work, and their willingness to save rather than spend 100% of what they had, you know what happened to Umberto and Georgiana? They became multimillionaires. How in the world did they do that? Well, Proverbs 20 and 21 says, when you spend all you have, you're going to come to ruin. And now, if we were writing that verse today in the era of credit cards, we could say, if you spend more than you have, you're going to come to ruin. Maybe you need to take Financial Peace University, room 201, 845, every Sunday for the next 13 weeks. Okay, the fourth one. These are things which, when taken out of control, bring disaster. The fourth one is found in Proverbs chapter 23, verses 29 through 35. This is dealing with drinking. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? That doesn't sound like a real good description of somebody, does it? Who is that person? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine, do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly, because in the end it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. And your eyes will see strange sights. Those of you that have been in college can recognize this verse, right? And your minds imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging, and they hit me and you say, I'm not hurt. They beat me and I don't feel it. And when will I wake up so I can find another drink? Our society has a love affair with alcohol. We promote it every step of the way. We promote it in television. We promote it in advertising. We promote it in movies. We promote it in athletic events in every possible way. And yet the abuse of alcohol has probably done more to destroy our society than any other one single thing. Out of control, it causes brokenness, heartache. It causes confusion. It causes us to make decisions that are not honoring unto God. The fifth thing is ambition. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 4. You didn't know all this good stuff was in Proverbs, did you? Proverbs 23:4, self-control. Proverbs 23:4, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. I have never, and I have done it many times, I have never sat with an individual who is in the dying stages of life and who recognized that the end is probably coming in a short period of time and had them say to me, you know, Pastor, I wish I'd have worked more. You know, I wish I'd have left my family, you know, go more, and I just spent more hours at the office. I've never had anybody say that. I don't know why. But I have had them say to it, you know, my life was out of balance. It's okay to have ambition. You have to have ambition. You've got to work. You've got to do those things that are necessary. This is not about ambition. This is about ambition out of control. Ambition is necessary. Spending is necessary. But out of control, it leads to difficult issues. Proverbs 25:28 sums up these five things that I've talked about when it says this. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man or woman who lacks self-control. In other words, in the first century, they built walls around their cities to keep out the enemy. And it says that when we have no self-control, and I've just mentioned these five, there could be other areas of your life that where this is applicable to. When you have no self-control, the enemy is given free rein to come right in and trample all over your finances, all over your family, all over your emotions, all over your spiritual development. Self-control is the walls that we put up. It is the boundaries that we put around us so that we can do those things that are necessary. Now, as you've heard this part, you're going to say to me, well, all I'm going to do is try harder. No, that's not it. Trying harder will not get it done. That's a works religion, and works religions don't work. Self-control is not about trying to try harder. Self-control is about tapping in to the fruit of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit, and allowing God's self-control to come into your life and receiving it. And rather than charging ahead recklessly, we say to ourselves, is this a good decision? Is this a decision that honors my family? Is this a decision that honors my church? Is this a decision that honors my God? And sometimes when we come to that point where anger or lust or spending or alcohol or something is out of control, we have to stop and say, Lord, I need help. And that's where the process begins. Until you recognize the issue, you won't seek help. But when we come to an issue that I'm out of control in whatever it is, this area of my life, I could have used sports. Sports is another example where people get out of control in that. But when we come to an area where we're out of control, we have to say this. When we are willing to give up control, then the Holy Spirit can take control and we have self-control. Now that's kind of a tongue twister, isn't it? But what we're saying is when we come to the point where we say, you know, I just can't do this by myself. I need the help of God's Holy Spirit. And Lord, I am willing to receive your word. When you are not willing to listen to God and his Spirit, your life's not going to change. But when we come to the point where we recognize, I can't do this anymore. I need God. I need the Holy Spirit to take control of this particular area of my life. He will willingly do so and give us self-control. The word for control in the Greek literally means to get a grip. Get a grip. You know, there have been times when I've had a funeral for a friend, a person that I love just dearly, and we've had relationships that have spanned over a period of time of friendship. And, you know, when I stand in front of them and I'm getting ready to do the funeral talk, I just lose control. I just, you know, I start crying. And I always say to myself, Tom, get a grip on yourself. You know, that's what self-control is. It's getting a grip on your ambition, on your love life, on your spending habits, on your anger, on drinking. It's getting a control of it, getting a grip on it. Now, let's see how we do that. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. See, most of you thought that was a sermon. That was just the prelude. That was the introduction. Now we're ready for the sermon. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now this is the good part. I've given you the problem up to now. Now we're going to tell you how to solve the problem. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 verses 24 through 27. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. And he's using the analogy here of the Christian life like a race. And he says this, or an athletic contest. Verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I don't run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Paul says life's a marathon. It's not a sprint. And therefore we have to train for it. But when we train for it, we are training not for some earthly prize or some earthly crown. We are training for an eternal crown. And he begins by saying this, a self-controlled life is a life that is lived with purpose. A life without purpose is a life without self-control. And Paul says, if I don't have purpose, I'm literally running around in circles like a chicken with my head cut off. He says, if I don't have purpose in life, I'm just flailing away at everything that comes along, but I have no direction, I have no purpose, and eventually it just gets out of control. Financially, Paul says, you're just thrashing around if you don't have purpose. Set some goals for your life. Educational goals, career goals, personal, physical goals, spiritual goals. I remember, I think it was 2 years ago, it might have been three, that at the beginning of the year we said, I want to give you a challenge this year to read through the New Testament. And I don't recall exactly how many of you did, but literally 100 or 50 or more of you said, yeah, we did that. And many of you came to me and said after that experience, you know, I had never actually read from the beginning of Matthew all the way through the end of Revelation. That wasn't me, it was you. Because you set a goal, and you said, this is what I want to do. It takes self-control. And as a Christian, we set personal goals, and my personal goal as a Christian, I want to get to heaven. And along the way, I want to bring as many people with me as possible. Let's depopulate hell. Let's bring them into the family. Let's talk to them about Christ and who He is. Let's share life with them, life in all of its abundance. We have the greatest message in the world. We have the greatest message in the world. That's what I want my purpose in my life to be. Yeah, sure, there's a lot of other things that go under that, of course. But that's our goal. That's our purpose in life. And the bigger our purpose, the greater self-control it's going to take to accomplish that purpose. All of us can set goals. When you set a little teeny goal, it doesn't take much self-control. When I say, you know, I'm going to skip breakfast today, that didn't take a lot of self-control. When you say, I want to fast for 3 days, that's a different issue. When you say, I want to set a goal to do something small, well, that's easy. But when you set a big goal, you have to have more issues to have to deal with, and it takes greater self-control. All of us want pleasure and excitement in life, of course. But if we aren't careful, pleasure and excitement becomes the goal rather than the means to get the goal. And God has put boundaries in place. He doesn't want to hinder the enjoyment of our life. Of course not. He wants us to love life. But He set some boundaries there because He says if we don't put these boundaries of self-control there, we are likely to get out of control and it leads to disaster. A purpose helps us to see beyond our emotions of the moment. It brings us away from just our current situation. It enables us to go through pain and suffering in life sometimes because we have focused on something for our future. Paul says, my focus is to get an eternal goal, not to get a little ribbon thing that's going to flight away. I want an eternal weight of glory. Okay, second thing. If you want to live a self-controlled life, you got to have a purpose. Why are you living? Why are you doing what you do? Why are you here this morning? You've got to have a purpose. But a self-controlled life is also lived, here comes the D word, with discipline. I know some of you are saying, doggone it, I knew there was a catch to it. Discipline. Paul says nobody just accomplishes their goal without discipline. We're at the beginning of the football season. Those individuals who played football yesterday didn't show up Friday and say, Coach, what are we doing tomorrow? Those individuals started way last spring. They started with their weight program. They started training. They started learning the plays. They started working together as a team. They practiced them. They trained and trained and trained until they got to the point where they were ready to go. To be a great team, whether it's a musical team like showed up there this morning, or whether it's a football team, or whether it's an orchestra, or whatever it is, whatever that goal is, there has to be training for it. There has to be that discipline in life. Some of you have heard of a guy by the name of Tom Landry. Tom Landry was the original coach for the Dallas Cowboys back when they started back in 1960, and he was one of the winningest coaches of all times and won several Super Bowls. And they asked him, what is the role of the coach? And he said, and I quote, the role of the coach is to make men do things they don't want to do in order to achieve the things they really want to achieve. Training. It's necessary. A self-controlled life means total submission to the coach and the coach's training program. Now, in Christianity, the coach is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit wants to what? Lead us and guide us, where? Into all truth. He wants to take these 9 characteristics of God, and he wants to use them to move them into our life so that we can have those characteristics as well. And occasionally we'll find those individuals who come to church, maybe they accept Christ, and they do absolutely nothing to foster that relationship. They spend no time in worship. They spend no time in the Word. They spend no time in fellowship with believers. And they say, oh, this Christianity doesn't work. The Bible makes it quite clear. We are not saved by works. You know I've said that 100 times. But it also makes it quite clear that as a believer, we have a responsibility to discipline our lives in spiritual maturity so that our lives can make a difference in the people around about us. Because without discipline, we get nowhere in life. And it is also true spiritually. If we're not disciplined enough to set aside some time for God, to worship Him, to come together in a community of faith, if we're not disciplined enough to get into the Word of God, if we're not disciplined to spend time with Him in silence and meditation before Him, if we're not disciplined enough to pray before Him, to serve in His kingdom, we're never going to mature in our faith. A self-controlled life is in submission to something that is greater than self. If you live only for yourself, you're going to live a miserable existence. You know, we sang this morning, "Not to us, but to Thine glory, the Lord." And I like that song. I think it's a great song. Do you mean it? And you see, part of the dynamic of being part of a local congregation is that we're able to do corporately what we cannot do individually. And we recognize that this thing called Christianity is way bigger than just us. It's a bigger cause than any one of us have. And when we say it's not about us, and then complain when our preferences are not met, then it really is about us. When we say it's not about us, but we're not going to volunteer to do anything, then it really is all about us. But when we lay down our preferences for the betterment of the whole, for the family of God now I'm talking about, that's when we understand self-control. There's a new buzzword that's going around in Christianity. It's an old buzzword, actually, but it's just been revisited the last 2 or 3 years. It's called missional. I get several magazines, periodicals, Christian magazines. Almost every one of them has an article in the last couple of years about being missional. Now, this is a new movement, so to speak, that has really been sparked by the 20-somethings people, because they have seen the church all be inward-focused, all about what I want and meet my needs, and I'm here, feed me. And they're saying we should be incorporated into the culture of our society and come together for spiritual refreshment and encouragement and strength, and then we should go out into our community and make a difference. In 2011, you're the first ones to hear this. This is a prelude. In 2011, we're going to do something that way, and it's going to be called Just Do Something. It's a program out of California where it talks about being missional in your congregation. We're going to go out into our community and we're going to volunteer to do a lot of different things. But as a church, we can't just have everything revolve around us. We are involved in something greater than just us. And Paul says, not just a paper crown, big deal. Not just a glass structure, big deal. I'm looking for an eternal crown that will not perish or fade away. In Romans 12, he says we've all been gifted. And he says as a result of that giftedness, when we come together as a community of faith, as a congregation, may God be glorified, may the body be edified, and may Satan be horrified by what happens here. Lord, we don't want to be selfish. We want to be individuals that have self-control in all areas of our life. Because we recognize when we move outside the boundaries that you have set for us, not boundaries to constrict us, but boundaries to give us life and life everlasting. we move outside those boundaries, Lord, we find ourselves in difficult circumstances. Financially, emotionally, spiritually, relationally. And Father, we want to be self-controlled. We want to allow the Holy Spirit to control and lead our lives as we worship you and as we love you, even as you have loved us. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?
Be my everything. Be my everything. Be my everything, Jesus. You are everything. You are everything. You are everything, Jesus.
Holy.
Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will